Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them to the New Testament, the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 27, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 1059 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew 27, we'll read the first two verses, then we'll read verse 11 through 56. Our focus will be on verse 54. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 1. People of God, hear now God's holy word. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. They had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. Kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Again, our text is verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. The congregation, sometimes we like to be frightened. And sometimes we don't. No doubt you've heard of situations where someone is pushing the limits, perhaps in some sport or maybe driving a car, and then there's that thrill to it. But then things get out of control. And then the enjoyment disappears. It rapidly changes to fear, to terror. Something like that is recounted in our Bible reading this evening of what happened to these Roman soldiers who were around the cross when Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Events didn't go as they had planned. Persons were not whom they appeared to be at first. Unexpected things happened in nature around them, and these soldiers were terrified. Now, our translation says they were filled with awe. Yet the way Matthew phrased it, And how that same wording is translated back in chapter 17, verse 6, indicates this awe is one of terror. They were terrified. Now, we've gathered together on this Friday night, which is commonly called Good Friday, to hear the story of Christ's death proclaimed to us, to focus on this particular part of the story. Well, this Good Friday evening, I proclaim to you that Jesus died a terrifying death on Golgotha's cross for us. Jesus died a terrifying death on Golgotha's cross for us. First, we want to consider the natural reason for terror. The natural reason. Now, the theme of the sermon refers to the terror in Jesus' death. But we don't want to focus on agony that Jesus endured in such a terrifying death. We could, but that's not our focus this evening. Rather, we're going to focus on the terrifying effect that his death had upon those who witnessed it. And we'll focus on the response of these Roman soldiers, whom our text says were the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus. There were natural reasons for terror. That is, there were reasons in nature, in creation, for the terror of these soldiers at the death of Christ. First, we read in this account, verse 45, now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. The sun did not shine for 3 hours. From noon until 3 p.m., there was darkness. This was not a darkness that was caused merely by a thick cloud cover or by a large flock of birds or locusts flying in front of the sun. It was darkness caused because the sun's light failed. Luke tells us that in his gospel account. Now, three of the gospel accounts record the darkness that descended upon Golgotha during these 3 hours, yet only Luke gives that somewhat of an explanation, that sun's light failed. Was it an eclipse? We don't know. This darkness was out of the ordinary. So out of the ordinary, three authors recorded it. symbolized. It very much fit with Jesus enduring the wrath of God poured out on him. Creation itself gave evidence of the Savior's agony. And yet, just as darkness came upon the land at the sixth hour at noon, we read it was until the ninth hour. It was gone then. It grew light again. Not only then was there an unusual darkness over the scene of the cross, but that darkness just as unusually gave way to the normal sunlight of the afternoon. And these soldiers experienced that. They saw the darkness descend, the sun's light fail, and then the light return. This is part of what took place in verse 54. They saw the earthquake and what took place that led to their being terrified. The children think if you were outside in the morning playing and the sun is shining, and then at noon it stopped shining, and then at 3 p.m. it started shining again, what would you think? Well, you would be afraid, wouldn't you? This doesn't happen. This isn't normal. You'd probably run and ask your mother what's happening. No doubt our society would stop functioning at this strange event in nature, in creation. The ceasing of the sun shining, and then it's shining again. Think back a few years when that total eclipse happened across much of our country. Now, that was expected. That was well publicized. And even then, much of the country paused, some for longer than others. Well, children, you would not be alone in being afraid at what happened. Many adults would be afraid. Those 3 hours of darkness, there would be a terror in our land. Is this a terrorist attack again? What's going on? Why isn't the sun shining? Why is it now shining? What does this mean? Even with the building of the cathedral in France this past week, so many people say, ooh, what does this signify? What can we read into this? Well, how much more if the sun would stop shining and start shining again? Fires happen all the time. This doesn't. This is extraordinary. Now, while we would stop what we would be doing, the soldiers were not allowed to leave their posts guarding Jesus. They had a duty. They had a command to fulfill, to obey. They could not head indoors. They could not consult with others about what was happening. They had to stay out on Golgotha's Hill guarding Jesus as the darkness came, replacing the sun, and as the darkness lifted. And even though they remained at the foot of the cross, once it was over, there is still a terror there. The darkness and then the light are some of the natural reason for terror. There was another reason, another natural reason for terror, and that was that an earthquake shook the ground. We read of that, verse 51. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Verse 54, they saw the earthquake. That's another natural reason. Now, it's interesting that only the gospel account of Matthew records this earthquake. The first three gospel accounts record the darkness, record a confession from the centurion. Only Matthew tells us that the earth shook. Like the darkness, this earthquake, though, was not ordinary. It was a great earthquake. Enough that, what did we read? Rocks were split. Tombs also were opened. What kind of an earthquake opens tombs? Now, we don't have many earthquakes here in our area. Have you ever heard of earthquakes opening cemeteries up? Think of the great earthquakes that have shaken our world. San Francisco, just over 100 years ago. Indonesia, Haiti, more recently. Massive earthquakes, damaging buildings, causing great damage, even leading to tsunamis. Many people died in those earthquakes and the chaos that followed. The earthquake that's recorded for us in this gospel account, while we don't have recorded that buildings were destroyed, not even the temple, although the curtain was torn in two, this earthquake split rocks. Tombs were opened. It was massive. It seems to be very specific, very pointed. What earthquake is that? Terror came. The terror came not simply because of the magnitude of the quake and what it did, but the timing. Again, not many earthquakes open tombs, not many split rocks, and not many do that when a particular person that's right there before you dies. This one did. And as we read, verse 44, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe. were terrified. The children think of being in bed at night and the thunderstorm rolls through town. There's thunder, there's lightning. Sometimes the thunder rattles the windows, maybe even shakes the house. Maybe you're afraid of thunderstorms. Maybe you go to your dad and your mom and they calm you, but still. Well, even the adults were afraid of this earthquake. When the soldiers, when the centurion and those who were with him saw it, they were filled with awe. They were terrified. These natural events, which were very unnatural, terrified the Roman soldiers. Now, these were tough men. They weren't wimps. The centurion was one who had to face down angry malcontents in the Roman army. He had fierce enemies on the borders of the empire, fear itself as battle would rage. He was one who had endured warfare. He knew the terror of it. Here was a Roman centurion, and he was terrified by what he experienced, what he witnessed. He and the ones who were with him guarding Jesus because of the natural reasons for terror. But there are other reasons still for terror of these Roman soldiers. And we move to that in our second point then, supernatural reason. The supernatural reason for terror. Now, if you've gone through a study of the holiness of God, you've probably reflected upon your own reaction when you're in the presence of the holy. When you look at biblical accounts when people are in the presence of the holy God, and their reaction is one of terror. But that's what these Roman soldiers experienced. Not only were there natural reasons for terror, there were supernatural reasons. Jesus is the Son of God. And the soldiers realize that. They confess in verse 54, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." They were filled with awe, not just the centurion. Jesus acted on the cross as a Son of God would act, and not as one who was merely man. Unlike the robbers who were crucified with Jesus, Jesus did not curse the passers-by or those crucified with him. Jesus did not cry out and blaspheme. He did not argue for his innocence, condemning the justice system of the Romans and the Jews. We have very few words recorded that Jesus spoke, yet all the ones directed towards men and women are expressions of kindness and pity, love and compassion, mercy and grace. These soldiers would have heard that. Jesus dealt kindly with those who hated him, the robbers, the passers-by, the Jewish leaders. Only God's Son could do that. He dealt lovingly with Mary, his mother, and with John, his disciple. He fulfilled his duty to honor his mother and showed selfless compassion under such extreme conditions of suffering and pain. Only the Son of God could do that. Jesus forgave the robber who had earlier mocked him, promised him entrance into the kingdom, into paradise that very day. This great forgiveness, this great mercy could only be shown by the Son of God. Not one who was merely a man, certainly not one who was a sinful man himself deserving this judgment he was under. Not only did Jesus forgive the single robber who shared with him the sentence of crucifixion, he forgave those who sinned against him in ignorance. He asked his Father to forgive them. Surely such abundant and overflowing love in the face of such hatred is evidence of supernatural power, of God's presence. Surely Jesus is the Son of God, and God's presence terrifies us. We who are sinful, we who are hateful, he who is so perfectly righteous. It was not only Jesus' responses to those around him, but he endured the darkness, suffering hell's great agony, which wrung from him the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? As we confess in the Catechism, that his human nature was able to endure the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin, made plain, this was God's Son. No mere human could survive a descent into hell and live to tell about it. Only the Son of God could. As though this were not enough to cause any observer to confess that Jesus was the Son of God, as verse 50 tells us, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's not something a mere human can do. No doubt these centurions, the centurion and those with him, had seen many people die. But a mere human cannot yield up his spirit like that. But Jesus willingly laid down his life. It seems the centurion grasped this once he was convinced Jesus was dead. And it amazed him. Only God has the power of life and death. Only the Son of God could willingly lay down his life and determine the exact moment he would die. And so the centurion knew he was in the presence of God, God's Son. This is a supernatural reason for terror. The soldiers had heard the mocking of the Jewish leaders. We read that in verses 41 through 43. The Jewish leaders challenged God to save Jesus since Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. The Jews who should have confessed it denied it, but the soldiers heard. They confessed. Matthew even records for us in verse 54, truly this was the Son of God, rebuking the Jewish leaders. There's no doubt in the minds of these Roman soldiers. They realize who is hanging on the cross before them. It is God's Son. Truly this was the Son of God. These soldiers most likely had no training in the Old Testament scriptures, unlike the Jewish leaders. And yet it was so obvious to them, Jesus was the Son of God, that these pagans, these heathens confessed, truly, this was the Son of God. In the original Greek language, it reveals the emphasis is on the word God. This is God's Son. He's not merely a teacher. He's not Mary's son, ultimately. He's not just a good man. He's not a criminal like the other two men hanging on those crosses. Truly, this was the Son of God. And in the presence of God, there's terror. Congregation, what about us? Now, we're not witnesses of this actual event, the crucifixion on this Good Friday. But we have evidence recorded for us, which we have read this evening, which many of us have heard for many years. What do you say of Jesus? Who is he? Do you sign off on Pilate's verdict that this was an innocent man, yet expendable to keep the peace in society? Do you join with the Jewish leaders and view him as a false prophet, a blasphemer? Many in our world do. Do you go in with the Jewish people and understand him simply as a miracle worker or a prophet, but that's it? Do you find yourself agreeing with liberal theologians in much of today's society by thinking, he was a teacher of good morals, or he was a social revolutionary? Or do you, by God's grace, stand alongside this centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus and confess, truly this was the Son of God? This is who Jesus is, beloved. Jesus is the Son of God. And that makes the crucifixion a terrifying sight. But they were in the presence of God. And yet there's even more terror that comes from this being the Son of God. That the Son of God should die at the hands of his creation. What rebellion. What sin. What utter depravity shows forth at the cross. This was the hour of darkness, as the very depths of hell were endured by our Lord Jesus Christ. As the prince of darkness, Satan, sought to win victory over God's chosen, Jesus died a terrifying death on Golgotha's cross for us. And by God's grace, we too would be terrified of having our own depravity, our own bondage to sin revealed at the cross. We move to that in our third point. Another reason for terror, and that is the human reason for terror. The human reason. It's a reason now we don't find explicitly stated here, but it's found throughout the Bible. In fact, it's the reason why Jesus laid down his life on the cross as a sacrifice for sinners. It's a reason that arises from reflecting upon who Jesus is, what we have done to him and to his Father. That we have exposed ourselves to great wrath. The centurion and those who were with him, witnessing the raw hatred and injustice against Jesus, seeing Jesus' patience, his love and response, they should have been struck with their own sin against this Son of God. Although God's Son allowed himself to be crucified, although Jesus laid down his own life, there were many who joined in the crucifixion with wicked motives. Jesus did not physically place himself upon the tree. He was placed there by the Roman soldiers. These Roman soldiers. Jesus did not pound the nails into his own hands and feet. It was the Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross. And Jesus did not transgress the law of the holy God to lead to such agony and torment. It was the entire human race that sinned so grievously against the Lord. This man Jesus, who died on the cross 2,000 years ago, he was not the cause of misery and death. It was this Roman centurion, those with him. It was the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people. It's you and I. Once the earthquake punctuated all the happenings that the centurion and these rough Roman soldiers had seen, they should have been impressed with the judgment that awaited them. For if the innocent Son of God, the righteous one, endured such agony, agony at the hands of sinful man, what awaits these men? What awaits this centurion who had assaulted the Son of God? There is human reason for terror. For this human centurion was complicit in Jesus' death. He assisted, took an active part in the death of the Son of God. Even as you and I would have, had we been at the foot of Golgotha, place of the skull. Woe be to the one that did not bow to God's Son. Woe be to the one who dared to assault God's only begotten. And when the confession came that Jesus, truly, this was the Son of God, there must also be the realization of judgment that awaits the one who killed him. There is human reason for terror, because all humans, all mankind, is guilty of breaking the body and shedding the blood of the Blessed One. And there is judgment coming. Fierce, terrible judgment upon those who are in rebellion against God. That's the human reason for terror. And let no one deceive himself or herself that this judgment is of no great concern. It can wait. Congregation, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ demonstrates clearly there is great wrath to be poured out against those who sin against God, who transgress his law. And each and every human being deserves God's wrath, which finds expression in the fires of hell. We're not just talking about big sins of murder, such as the Romans and the Jews are guilty of against Jesus, or of Hitler or Stalin or Mao or Pol Pot or the Kim Dynasty or any other tyrant. We're not talking about any abortion doctors, abortion nurses, or other mass murderers. Any sin against God's law makes the sinner liable to eternal punishment. Those sins include lying, cheating, fornication, theft, hatred, selfishness, pride, lust, greed, and so forth. Brothers and sisters, there is not one of us here who stands in himself or herself innocent of sin before the holy God. We are all guilty. By nature, we are all under God's wrath. But that's not the end of the story. Now we wonder, don't we, if the centurion was also gripped with the mercy that God pours out through Jesus. Even as the darkness over the land would suddenly disappear, is it as though darkness would disappear from the hearts of these soldiers? Christ's death broke the reign of sin and Satan over the world. Could it be that Jesus' death removed the blindness that Satan had brought upon these soldiers so that instead of mocking Jesus, they freely, sincerely confess the truth of his glory? Now, we don't know about the latter lives of these soldiers. Tradition has it that the centurion became a Christian, but the Bible does not tell us. So we don't know for sure. But we do know the confession he makes. It is true. Brothers and sisters, whether or not these Roman soldiers were eternally changed by the death of Christ, we ought to be, by God's grace. Jesus did not die merely to bring God's wrath upon mankind for killing the Son of God. Man was already under God's wrath. There's no need to add to it. But as the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus laid down his life as the only sacrifice for sins, so that those who trust in him, who belong to him, body and soul and life and in death, we might have our sins forgiven. That we would have eternal life, that we would escape the wrath and the judgment due for our sins. Trust him. Trust him always. Jesus did not come to bring judgment upon those who believe in him, but salvation. He died a terrifying death on Golgotha's cross for us, for our salvation. And on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. People of God, be terrified at the death of Christ for the natural, the supernatural, and the human reasons that we find in our passage before us. But don't stop there. Repent of your sins. Every day. Believe in Jesus every day so that you would always benefit from his death, so that you would have no reason to be terrified on the judgment day, so that all your sins would be forgiven and you are never exposed to the wrath of God that Jesus experienced. And then believers come to this table. We partake of signs and seals of his body broken for us, of his blood poured out unto a complete remission of all our sins. Be nourished to live as one who is set free. Don't let this Good Friday pass without coming to our God in prayer, confessing your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus, thanking God for his sacrifice, for all that he's done for us. By God's grace, let us do so. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is beyond our understanding that you, the Most High, Holy God, Creator of heaven and earth and everything in it, that you would have mercy, that you would love us, that you would send your Son, Christ, that you would offer yourself freely, willingly, that you would lay down your life, yield up your spirit, suffer for us, that we would be reconciled, saved, rescued, redeemed. Thank you. Lord, where there is no faith, create it. And where there is faith, strengthen it. That we would lay hold of Jesus Christ and that we would live as those forgiven, praising your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.